Amen. So we're in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 29 this morning. And in case you wonder how am I choosing different passages in the book of Isaiah, because if you've been with us for the study, I'm not covering every single verse and every single chapter. But one thing that I do pay attention to is I pay attention to where we see the book of Isaiah in the New Testament. Where is it quoted? And you should know that Isaiah is the most prolific prophet in the New Testament as far as quotations are concerned. And so it's very frequent, and that's part of why I chose to study Isaiah. I've had questions, why are you doing that? Why you study Isaiah? It's hard. Yes, it's hard. And it is hard. But you know, I'm fascinated with the unity of the Bible. And these New Testament authors, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, chose to tie together this prophet and what he had to say to the Judean people. And so I feel it is good for us to get a little bit of a context of Isaiah and of his earthly ministry. As far as context of Isaiah chapter 29 is concerned, not much has changed. Assyria is set to come and attack Israel, the northern tribes, and going to surround Judea. It's troubling days for the people in Jerusalem. They have a wicked king and Ahaz, and Ahaz will eventually pass away, and then a godly king will come in the scene, Hezekiah. Isaiah, being God's man for this time, is being faithful in proclaiming God's message to the people. And he's doing so from many different perspectives, with often a very similar message. In other words, you are looking for help in all the wrong places. Turn to God. You're looking for help in these other military powers to save you from the Assyrians, and yet you ignore the very Lord of hosts, the Jehovah, God of armies. You refuse to trust in him. And Isaiah brings great woe and rebuke to them for their stand, because it is foolish for us to look at that and say, why refuse the great God, the Lord of armies? Why turn to Egypt and their horses? Egypt is going to be overrun itself. The beginning of Isaiah chapter 29 mentions Ariel. A woe to Ariel. Ariel is a reference to Jerusalem. How do I know that? Well, you look at the next phrase. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye here year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Interpretation of this word has been difficult. It's either could be the lion of God or could be a great hearth or place of sacrifice. Nevertheless, it is true that Jerusalem is the center of the sacrificial system for the Judean people. And indeed, the Lord will raise up Jerusalem. It is a city that you see in the end times as a mighty city that God sustains. And in fact, when God makes everything new, there's a new Jerusalem. And he chooses to keep that very name. Through the beginning of this chapter, Isaiah is addressing the doom of Jerusalem and the enemies that will come at them. It's not going to be a pretty sight, and we've talked about that in previous chapters. In verse 9, you see these exhortations. He says, stay yourselves and wonder, cry you out and cry. And then there's this reference to drunkenness. They are drunk, not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. And so you have this picture of people who are out of control. Wonderful things by wonderful, it's not necessarily that they are good things. They are things that are amazing and great from the sight and perspective of men. But these people are staggering like drunks. And that's the perspective. That's the perspective from the Lord as he looks at the people, and they are just out of whack. That is the amazing thing that happens when we choose to deny our God and focus on things of the earth. Now we see verse 10, the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes. The prophets, your rulers, the seers hath he covered. You know, it's difficult to reconcile these things that the Lord does, these hard things. But you cannot deny what Scripture tells us. And that the Lord does is, in this instance, pour out a cover and cause a deep sleep to come upon his people. In other words, as they have hardened their hearts against God, they then become dull to the things that are happening and the things that he is doing. And you see the prophets and the rulers are mentioned there. These are the leaders of the people of Israel. Now, I want to remind you, this concept of sleep is something that we need to be aware of as the Church of Jesus Christ. Because as in these days, God was doing mighty things. In fact, it is still yet future what God does with Hezekiah as they're surrounded by these Assyrian armies, and God kills over 185,000 of them in one night. And yet, God's people continue to ignore the Lord. As in our day, the Lord has told us that he is coming soon. That he is going to rescue us, and our salvation is going to be culminated in being with him in his very presence. In the epistles, we are encouraged to be ready, to be redeeming the time, for the days are evil. When Jesus was asked the question about the end times, his exhortation was watch, be watchful. And be alert, Matthew 24. Jesus agrees, for he is the Lord. He was a part of even these inspiration to Isaiah. And knowing that people can become dull to the things of God. And they need to be reminded, get your eyes open and watch. Now, verse 11 describes a little bit of what this dullness was like, this sleep. The vision of all is becoming to use the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned or one that can read, and saying, read this, I pray you. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. So here's this picture and illustration that Isaiah is using. Is that you have these sleeping people, leaders, literate and illiterate people. And this very book is given to them and it's sealed, and they say, can't read it. It's sealed. Verse 12, the book's delivered to them that is not learned, saying, read this, and they say, I pray thee, and they say, I am not learned, I can't read. And so God's people are left in the dark, essentially. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Are they really left in the dark? From their perspective, surely, yes. But has God revealed his truth over and over to them? Yes, he has. Yes, he has. As we walk through this passage, what you're going to see is the necessity for for us to be a people that are sincere and genuine. For us to be a people who hear the Word of God and live it. In other words, allow the fruit of God's Word to come forth in our lives. For us to live in a ready stance so that when the Lord does come, we are not ashamed at His coming. Verse 13 continues, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near with their mouth and with their lips do honor me." Now stop there. What parts of the body do you see mentioned here? Notice this is the Lord saying, wherefore the Lord saying, and what parts of the body do we see? We see the mouth and we see the lips. What actions do we see involved here? We see a drawing near and we see an honor. And we see two individuals or characters, if you will. We see the people and we see the Lord. So we're talking about a relationship. And so we have the Lord saying, "This people draw near to me with their mouth." This people, with their lips, honor me. The mouth and the lips. Well, you know from James that the mouth, the tongue, it's a dangerous thing, isn't it? It's deceitful. It can start a whole fire. It can cause incredible troubles. We know that the Lord Jesus, with His disciples, He describes not that what that goes in that defiles a man, but that which comes out. Because that which comes out reveals what? Reveals your heart. What you see here is Isaiah is drawing the attention to what is being said and heard from these people. Sounds like it's good things. They're drawing close to the Lord. They're honoring the Lord. That's all good things. And in fact, we would look oddly at one another if those kinds of things were not proceeding out of our mouths. In other words, we need to have words, right? That lips that speak honor unto the Lord. We need to have words that draw near, draw us near to God. So what's the problem? Well, let's continue. They have, middle verse 13, have removed their heart far from me. They have removed their heart far from me. So what part of the body do you see there? You see the heart, and the heart being that seat of a person, of who they truly are and how they think. And you have the moving lips, but you have the heart over here. And the lips are speaking things that the heart is not beating. As I prepared for this message, and even now in my own heart, the challenge is clear. These need to match. But far too often, we are like this, speaking things out of our mouth that make us appear to honor the Lord, but yet our heart is beating for other things. For other things. One interesting illustration of this is found at the end of Joshua. I want you to turn there to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. I preached through the book of Joshua not too long ago, and this passage, I had never seen this before, or shall I say, understood it in this way before. But it gripped me. Joshua is giving some of his final words to the people of Israel. They have overtaken the promised land. And he is charging the people to continue on as he is about to die. So here they are, all gathered together, and he speaks these words in verse 14. I want to pick it up. Joshua 24, 14, we read, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord." Now, what is he saying? What can we understand from that statement? We can understand this, that the charge goes forth to the people of God. Fear the Lord, serve him, and serve him in sincerity, that's with genuineness and truth, not with deceit and falsehood, but in sincerity and truth. Why does he say that? It's because what do you see next? He says, "And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." These people were divided. Their lips spoke this way, but their hearts were worshiping other gods. At the very best, if you will, they allowed the Lord to be one of their gods that they worshiped. Now we know that this is God's people in the promised land, and God did bless them and allow them to conquer much of the land. Great victories were had. But here Joshua, with this charge, is drawing out the true heart of these people, and he's challenging them. And so we are challenged today. You need to be a people who are sincere. The real thing all the way through. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And he says, put away the gods. He doesn't say, "And if you have gods, put them away." He says, "Put away the gods, little g, which your fathers served on the other side of the flood." Verse 15 continues, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," in other words, once you have examined your heart and you are not able to say, "I will serve the Lord," then you need to choose you this day whom you will serve. Stop being a pretender. Choose who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And Joshua makes this declaration, and as an example for all of us today, he declares, "But as for me and my house, we will" what? "We will serve the Lord." And we take that to be a declaration of sincerity and of truth. Keep that in your minds as we turn back to Isaiah. You see, this concept of being a pretender, or what term is used In conjunction with this is also the term of hypocrite. This is nothing new. This is something that God's people have dealt with, and Isaiah here draws it out of the people of Judea. You have removed their heart, they have removed their heart far from me, verse 13, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. So there are hypocritical hearts. And there is a fear of men. There is a drive here that what certain men are teaching amongst the people, that is what drives them. And so therefore, a fear of the Lord is now shaped and determined not from within a worshiper of God, but shaped and determined by certain men and their teachings and traditions. Do you remember how Jesus dealt with the woman at the well in John chapter 4? Let's go there. Let's look at it. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well was from Samaria. Seemingly a religious person. In fact, if you were to go up to any Jew of that day, they would have referred to themselves as a religious person. In fact, isn't it interesting how often we will go up to people even today and they consider themselves a religious person? They have some sort of framework upon which their life exists, upon which they make decisions. And so often they call that religion, and they can put all their own little trimmings on what that is. But in John chapter 4, woman at the well, Jesus is there, and he engages with her about living water. In verse 19, John 4:19, we read, "The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Well, Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." I draw your attention to the personal worship here. What Jesus is doing is he is drawing out for her this understanding. Your heart of worship is not going to be defined by what the religious elite and their structure, but your heart of worship is between you and the Father. And it is between you and the Father that you need to get this right and worship him in spirit and in truth. God knows your heart, woman. God knows your heart today. God knows my heart. And he understands people. Listen, he understands whether we are just honoring him with our lips or if our heart and our lips beat the same drum. He already knows. And Isaiah, back to Isaiah. The end of verse 13 again, their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. I want to remind you, listen, the fear of the Lord is not something that is taught by men. It is something that is a result of knowing God.
It is a result of understanding His greatness. Parents, how often do you want to just manufacture in your children a fear of God? If you could put it on a pill and stick it in their milk, you'd do it. Now, does this mean that Sunday school and teaching is not? No. We need to teach. But we are teaching so that the heart of a person understands God. And from that standpoint, from the heart and the heart change of a person, worship flows. But if worship flows because it is a manufactured man teaching and tradition, then it is all wrong. It is lips moving, saying things and honoring God, but a heart that's beating to a different drum. I hope you and I, like, as we hear all of this, are thinking and evaluating our lives. Am I true and sincere in my life? I know what it's like. Listen, you come to church, you put your best foot forward, don't you? Raise your hand. You put your best foot forward when you come to church? What if we did this? What if we put our real foot forward? Right? The temptation is just to be the appear the best, right? To appear like I've got it all together. Little side note, how does that help the body of Christ? If we're all got it all, if we all have it all together, we come to church week after week and we've all got it good, we've got it, we're good. What does that do to the body of Christ? There's no need for teaching. There's no need for preaching. There's no need for edification because you all got it. There's no need for serving because you're already serving. I mean, you could think about that, but listen. What if you just put your real foot forward? You know, I appreciate so often your testimonies. Real, raw testimonies, your tears. I love the joy. I love the laughter. I love the smiles that come out of your heart as you just share the victories and exciting things that God has done in your life. But equally so, the tears, the struggles, the rawness of fears or hardships. It does not make you a weak person, but it draws the body of Christ to the power of Christ found in your weakness. And isn't that what we should be all about? All the people here in Judea. It was about this framework that man was teaching them, and this is where you need to be. This is what fearing the Lord looks like. Now, Jesus dealt with that. Go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, we have the Pharisees. Dun, 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 right? Oh my, these guys are, and sometimes I feel bad for them. Because in so many ways, God uses them to teach us what not to do. But you know what? Too often we miss the fact that we are so much like them. In church, let's not be afraid to admit that. We got to admit it first before we can actually deal with it. You got to admit the fact that there are times in your life, maybe certain areas, maybe certain environments or certain relationships where you're up here like this honoring the Lord, but your heart is over here. Children, maybe it's with your parents. You're over here, you honor the Lord, but when you're not with your parents, your heart, you're over here. It's so easy. It's not just kids.
Jesus dealing with the Pharisees. They're getting on Jesus about and his disciples because they didn't wash their hands. Now we can look at that and we can chuckle, right? Of course, in our day and age right now, you better wash your hands. That is not something I'm declaring as law, okay? And so they're getting on him about this washing of hands. That was an important tradition of the elders, verse 3, Mark 7, 3. Verse 4, when they came from market, except they wash, they eat not. Many other things there be which they have received to hold as the washing of cups, pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Fair question, understanding the Pharisees and the fact that they are blind and in this dull sleep of the framework and traditions of men. That's their life. That's what they're taught all the way up through. This is what you do. This is what it looks like. You need to do it. That was their interpretation of the Old Testament laws. And so it became such that you just do these things because this is what you're supposed to do. And they're missing the fact of the heart, of the relationship that they have with God. And what has come to be is this relationship with God has become non-existent. And so they're just moving their lips. They're honoring God with their mouths, but not with their hearts. And so Jesus' response in verse 6, he says, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you. Who prophesied? Isaiah. Well hath prophesied of you, hypocrites, Jesus calls them this. As it is written, their people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Does it sound familiar? Yes, Jesus valued what Isaiah said hundreds of years prior, and he is now taking what Isaiah said to the Judean people, and he's applying it here to the Pharisees, same city, Jerusalem, same problem, lips moving over here honoring God, but their hearts are not in it. Verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Listen, it is vain, empty worship. And if you come and you worship the Lord Jesus Christ, or you worship the Lord in your home, and it is just a show, listen, you are not gaining anything with God by putting on a show. You are a hypocrite. Hypocrite literally in the Greek came from a word for an actor who put on a costume to pretend that he was somebody that he really isn't. I mean, that's what actors do, right? They assume the name of a character and they assume his costume and they assume his actions and his words, and that is the way they live on the screen. But that's not who they really are. And Isaiah and Jesus are dealing with pretenders, with hypocrites, with actors. Are you a pretender? Am I a pretender today? Are we fearing the Lord in sincerity and in truth? Are you evaluate your life in every area of your life, every environment, spheres of influence is a good way to look at it. Your work, your church, your school. You fill in the blanks, your spheres of influence. And are you a pretender? And why, you might say, well, Pastor, those aren't church.
Is this the only place you worship? I want to ask you, if this is the only place or the only time that you worship, then you need to hear this message. Then you need to realize and understand that the rest of the week, your heart's over here. And so you're here today, moving your mouth. You're just honoring God with your mouth. You might say, well, how do I worship God throughout the week? I don't know how. Listen, that's another message for another time. But I want to tell you one way you can start is begin your day with your eyes and your heart and the Scriptures. Do it. And ask God to help you and to reveal Himself to you in powerful and beautiful ways. Yesterday we were out tubing on the snow with the teens. We had a little devotional out in a snowbank. How would you like that one? Sitting on a snowbank? I probably taught the shortest message I ever did. How about it? Never mind. You know what we talked about? We talked about how we have people have different worldviews. And there we are in a beautiful mountain. And everybody's seeing the same things. But they are not worshiping the same God. And as we rode up that hill, you rode up backwards. So you didn't see what was coming. Good thing they had signs there. Prepare to unload. And you unloaded. But you're going up backwards up the mountain. Of course, what does that produce for you? It produces a gaze, a view of the valley. And you know, we so often can get caught up in ourselves or fun or silliness and games that, you know what? Take the time to worship the Lord in the beauty of His handiwork. Psalm chapter 19 is a great place that declares that wonderful truth. Well, we know that Isaiah dealt with hypocrisy with the Jewish people. Jesus dealt with hypocrisy with the Jewish people. And they both addressed the same thing. I'm back in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous or great work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe unto them that seek to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who sees us? Who knows us? Do you understand the absurdity of that way of thinking? And yet, so many people live that way. What way? They try to live their lives in the dark, so that God doesn't see them. It is absurd because you're dealing with the Lord who sees you and knows you in every single aspect. Verse 16, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? And this is where we want to wrap up today. Because this is what our world is doing. Our world is turning things upside down. And this is what was happening in this culture in Jerusalem. And the same thing is happening today. The clay is taken from a big pot of mud, and it's taken in the hands of a potter. And it is formed and put on a wheel. And this wheel is spun. And as it spins, the potter takes his hands and he shapes and he forms a vessel. This word picture is a beautiful description of our God as He is the master creator. And as He is the one who takes and forms these vessels made out of clay. And the end result is something that is not the result of the work of the clay. It is dead. It is dirt and mud. But it is the work of the potter. But what the Lord wants His people to understand is that your way of thinking and fashioning these systems of religion and traditions, you are saying to the potter, this is the way it ought to be. And you are saying that you can fashion this vessel and completely ignore what God has done. And there's a lot of truth in this. I mean, I want you to think about yourself being a masterpiece of God and how He has made you as a person. Now, you may look at yourself and from the world's perspective, you might be asking lots of questions about who you are. But if you are a worshiper of the Lord, you will understand that you are a design of God. But if you do not have that perspective and that worldview, you might say those things over here, but your heart is beating over here. You're going to be lost in your identity. And this is what we see in our world today, don't we? As our world, especially as we think of America especially, as America moves further away from biblical truth, therefore we are seeing people lose their identity and understanding of who they are. Why? Because they have no longer have that moral compass and that bearing of God as the maker and creator. So dear ones, listen to me. What is the message for us today? Are you worshiping the Lord with a heart that is sincere and true? Are you putting your real foot forward? When people ask you, how are you doing? Are you quick to say, I'm fine, and move on? Or are you able to look at them and say, the real deal? I had a hard week this week. I'm tired. And those who ask, are you willing to stop and listen? We're so often just, woof. We need to be different. We need to be a church that takes the time to care. But you know what? Be real. Don't be a pretender. Don't be just moving your lips. Be sincere. And how about your identity? As you take this beautiful illustration of potter and clay, these people who live in hypocrisy were saying, listen, He didn't make me. He doesn't have any understanding. If those are words and questions in your mind, understand who you're talking to. And realize that your heart of worship, where is it bowing down? To what altar? To what God? Because as you bow down to the God of the Bible, you bow down to a creator. And you bow down to a masterful designer. I want to remind you what Paul said as he talked about the glorious work of salvation, taking somebody who's dead in their trespasses and sin to making them alive in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now listen, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's the proper order. God regenerates you and makes you his son or his daughter. And as a result of that glorious fashioning from the masterful Creator, your life is changed and you've got a new trajectory, and that is to please God with your life, the good works that he has designed for you. May that be true for you and me. May that be something this church exhibits over and over again. And we will see God do mighty things in our midst. Lord Jesus, thank you for being our God and being our Creator. And I rejoice in being part of this church, this fellowship, and that we get to talk candidly and openly together and interact with your word honestly. And so, God, you have challenged us today. And my prayer is we will listen. My prayer is that you would really bless the obedience of those who are sincere in truth. I pray that you'd convict our hearts if we're not sincere. I pray for those that are in this midst today that maybe be struggling with who they are. And today's message reminds us of who you are, the potter. Thank you for putting us in our proper place today, Lord. In Jesus' name.